Today's reading is going to show us that Christ's love has a way of being both powerful and vulnerable. So see what you think from this reading from the New Testament. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 34. At that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus and said, "Go, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm throwing out demons and healing people today and tomorrow and on the third day. I will complete my work. However, it's necessary for me to travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often have I wanted to gather your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you didn't want that." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to be with you around this powerful story in the gospel. Pastor Dale and I are getting deeper with you in this series of On the Way of Jesus. And we think that that is a rich metaphor for being on pilgrimage, for being on movement in the spiritual life. There's so much about moving from where we are to a new place. So that's what Jesus models in these 40 days of Lent as he's making his way toward Jerusalem. It's a very powerful symbol, going to Jerusalem. He speaks to that today. We're going to peel that back a little bit. But I want you to notice at the Lord's table, we have several walking sticks. I've made the appeal to some of you. If you have a walking stick you can spare for a few weeks, bring it down, add it here. It would add to the visual. We think that's all about movement and going to a deeper place with God. Something the earlier service, the well service, did, which was very powerful for us, for our prayer station, people brought down on these cutouts of crosses, what is a gesture that you think brings together strength, courage, and vulnerability for all the right reasons? So you'll hear us getting at that theme a little bit today. To get there, I want to remember a story with you. I remember when our first daughter, Hannah, was born almost exactly 30 years ago. Someone tell me where the time went, please. Hannah was born 30 years ago, and it was obviously a really big deal to us, duh. But it was also a very big deal to the little country churches we were serving at the time downstate. I mean, can you appreciate our first child with our first churches who would receive them and have the baptism of our girl, and all these people loving our little one? It's very rich, very soaring emotionally at that time of our life. Jane recalls the day that she stood in her pulpit and announced to her congregation that she was newly pregnant. And she swears that at that moment, 50 women across the congregation pulled out knitting needles out of their bags and began knitting blankets and onesies and all sorts of things. We soon would realize that this new life we were bringing to the world was much anticipated, for it was the first pastor's family birth in those churches for a long time. And these same women who started that knitting felt great anticipation about this birth. And as the pregnancy advanced, each made it known to Jane their intention, as soon as the birth happened, their plans to scoop up that baby and be the prime adoptive aunt and child caregiver on Sunday mornings while Jane did the preaching. Sounds mostly harmless, don't you think? But as delivery date approached, Jane started seeing this mounting competition taking form in these good women over just who would get to hold the baby on a given Sunday. And the kid wasn't even here yet. Would it look more like the loving church living out its baptismal vows to watch over a child as it grew? Or would it be more like a group of dogs fighting over a bone, we wondered? Jane began to worry whether she'd even have say-so on a particular Sunday of who would take her baby and be walking around the church with it. And it was then that I came to see in my wife what a fierce mother's love looks like, even with child still in womb. Oh, soon-to-be mother Jane made it clear to all concerned that the kid would not be passed around like a sack of potatoes. Next, Mama Jane decided that she would name just one woman of her choosing, one woman in each of our churches who would be the one to be the prime caregiver and hold the child and comfort it and change it and whatnot. Hey, sounds a little controlling, but it's your first kid, you know? And as for the rest of you all, back off. Oh, she was a little more diplomatic than that. But I did see her standing up to some pretty strong-willed women. Now, that might seem like a small thing to you, but from that moment on, I really came to never doubt the fierceness of a mother's courageous love over her children. So Jesus comes along in today's gospel, describing God's fierce protective love for humanity in the most unusual image. Dale started getting into it with the kids. Tom, let's call up another image here. So Dale and I, without having knowledge, each of us were going to do this. I chose a fatter hen than he did. I'm not sure what that means. But this is what Jesus is getting at. He thinks this unlikely image of God is a hen brooding over her young, protecting, offering refuge, was the way to describe who God is. Now, don't you think a chicken is a pretty weird image to compare to Almighty God? But I get it. Jesus, who's ushering in the reign of God uniquely as a person, a harbinger of this new age, puts on full display, both in himself and the way he describes God, a love that is ferociously tender and also vulnerable. He's not your everyday hero, this Jesus. He's not your everyday strong man. He surprised everybody, including King Herod, which, as you maybe heard at the beginning of the reading, Herod wants to kill him. He wants to cut his head off, just like he did Jesus' cousin John just about this time. And for that reason, there is so much to learn from Jesus. I feel like some of these stories in the Bible, we think we've been there before, we heard this, we know who Jesus is. But if you could step back from your expectations about who you think Jesus is for a moment and see that he is modeling these two values of courage and vulnerability that don't usually go together in a way that is worth leaning into, it makes him worth being called Christ the Lord. Because in holding those two values together the way he does through these weeks leading to Jerusalem, I think he is the greatest picture we ever have of what God is like. So for a few moments, would you lean in with me and look at how that idea of courage and vulnerability live together in Jesus and see if it just might help us be strong in the way we live our lives, trying to hold such great values next to each other. I want to turn for a moment to the Lutheran writer David Loess, who says he thinks there are two kinds of courage in the world. See if you agree with this. I lean toward this as well. He says, when you think about it, one kind of courage is the kind that can be leaned on in an instant. It's what ushers to the fore when someone is in crisis and you know you need to do something about it. You know, I'm thinking about the person who sees someone, a child in the road, and runs out and pushes the child out of the way of oncoming traffic. Or the person who jumps into a body of water when someone is thrashing about, not giving consideration, it might put your own life in danger. This kind of courage is one that is instantaneous, but I would argue that the people who have the capacity to do that have been preparing for that moment through their own life decisions, the own building of their own character. They have a predisposition to be focusing on others. I do think that is so important. I'm thinking about when I was 6 years old. That's not me at six, but that's the closest stand-in I could find for an image. I was 6 years old, and the public pool in my hometown, me and my brothers and my mom would take us down, and on this particular day, I did not listen to my mother very well, and I jumped into the deep end, not being a strong swimmer myself, and in a very rapid moment, I was in trouble as I sank and was inhaling water. And out of the blue, somebody turned up who I found out later had jumped into the pool, seeing me in distress, and pulled me out and put me on the side where the lifeguard could take over and work with me. You know, it's funny, doing reminiscing about that moment today, I don't know that I ever knew to thank him or if anyone ever thanked him. That is a kind of courage that's very honorable. But I want to talk about a second kind of courage. This one is displayed not simply in a single moment, but in anticipating that a challenge will come and you will be ready when it comes. Instead of avoiding it, you're ready to meet it head on. Here was another image I thought of. I want you to think about the firefighter who runs into the building on fire to save a life. That firefighter has done intentional preparation, has put his or her own fears to the side, knowing what is the mission they have to attend to. This, too, is a matter of character. Character that's emerged over a lifetime of facing your fears, shouldering a burden, accepting what's required of you when you could have easily avoided that responsibility. And I think it is the second kind of courage that Jesus displays in today's little scene from the Gospels that we heard a moment ago. And I also printed it in a panel of your bulletin if you want to look at it again. I want you to notice how it starts. It starts with the Pharisees, those religious leaders we've heard a bit about if you've been around church life much and heard the gospel read. It starts out with the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, you better hightail it out of here because Herod is after your blood. Let's see an image of that, Tom. Now, of course, none of us really know what the Pharisees looked like, for that matter, what Jesus looked like, but I was drawn to this little depiction here. For those on Facebook who can't see it, it's the Pharisees dressed up in their regalia and a simple, kind of a peasant-looking Jesus. Now, we don't know their motivation. We don't know why did they come up to him and, you know, give him a heads up that Herod's after him. But I think it's noteworthy that we generally hear of the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus, don't we? Trying to ensnare him on the law, trying to get him in trouble somehow. But here, we hear them looking out for him. At least maybe they have a common enemy in Herod. I thought that was noteworthy. This courage here, the way the pericope, the election starts, is they try to convince him to not go to Jerusalem. And he ignores the advice. Instead, he will keep to the road appointed. He will travel the rough path of Jerusalem and be challenged at many points along the way. He will go to the city where he will meet his death. Now, I want you to hold on to that for a minute. Jesus knew risk and leaned into it, much like the firefighter entering the house on fire, out of love for people. How did he say it? It's important that I travel to Jerusalem because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Now, that might sound like suicidal behavior to some of us. But for Jesus, he had the pure motivation of letting nothing stand in the way of proclaiming the good news he had. It's the very embodiment of this second kind of courage we're talking about today. And to be honest, you know, if you've heard much of the gospel at all, you've probably heard moments like this, where he will lean into the conflict. He will not take the easy road. That way he's a powerful role model for us. We've had reason before today to admire the steadfast courage that he embodies as he heads toward Jerusalem and the cross on behalf of the world that God loves so much. What I want to say the obvious, because I think sometimes we have a strange view of Jesus, that he was somehow God's scapegoat, that he took the hit for us. You know, there is nobody making him go to Jerusalem. Out of clarifying who he is and what he knows is worth living for, he will go to a place where his life will be at risk. But what jumps out this time in reading this story, I think, is the critical role that vulnerability plays in this kind of courage. Again, we think those two values, courage, vulnerability, are kind of the opposite, but I'm entertaining today that they go together in Jesus. Because to know that challenge and suffering and to not look away is by definition the most solidified and grounded form of moral authority in a person. It's being a warrior, just not with weapons in your hands. It's being a warrior in here. And that, I think, is important to underline and score. You know, when we're dealing with Jesus as he's heading toward Jerusalem and the cross, we're not dealing with a weakling. We're dealing with someone who most knows who they are in God's presence and is sacrificing for the noblest of reasons. Vulnerability is letting your guard down. That's kind of what Jesus is modeling today. Any of us who are parents, whether it's by natural birth or foster parents or adoptive or whatever, I'm thinking again about when our firstborn Hannah came along, spoke to you about earlier. Maybe we could all agree as parents that from the moment your child is born, you're kind of at this little bit of a vulnerability. You're kind of held hostage to the things in this world that might affect your kid that you cannot control. You know, even when we want to control the world around our children to keep everything safe, which we really should not do, because they need to face their own adversaries and have that be part of what strengthens their character, there are things we can't control for our children. But I do think that leaves us parents a little bit vulnerable to what's out there. Things that you might not suffer if you were not so bound to your child's welfare. As one parent said, sometimes parenting can mean you're only as happy as your least happy child. That's vulnerability. You don't even have to agree with that, but it's worth pondering. And that is precisely this characteristic that Jesus takes on and asks us to see in who God is, that God becomes vulnerable to all the ups and downs of human life. You know, vulnerability, letting your guard down, feeling as others feel. That by God becoming one of us in Christ, in the incarnation, uniquely in Jesus the Christ, I want you to know there is no other world religion that says it like this. That God takes on the experience of part of God's creation. I mean, you add to that Jesus' choice of this image of the mother hen, and it helps us realize that maybe even for us, you know, probably all of us in this room, if given the choice, would either avoid moments of vulnerability, but behind that vulnerability, if leaned into for the right reasons, is a courage that it unveils. So Jesus continues on to Jerusalem, not to prove himself a fearless hero like some super action hero, not to be a sacrifice for sin as a scapegoat to a judgmental God, but rather Jesus marches to Jerusalem, embraces the cross that awaits him there because he feels such profound love for the human family. And who knows how much Jesus knew, being God's anointed as he was, did he have an awareness of people who'd come before him and people who would come after him? We don't know. But it's clear he gave in sacrificial ways not to be a weakling martyr, but out of this fierce warrior love he felt toward others. I've been introduced lately to some of the writings and talks of Brené Brown. Do you know of her, Tommy? We have an image of her. She's kind of really circulates a lot in TED Talks on YouTube. She speaks a lot to Fortune 500 companies. It's about the making of leadership. And an idea she invites us to that I think is very intriguing is this notion that beyond vulnerability, when a leader chooses to be very transparent and authentic before that leader's followers, that there can be this courage and this inspiration people take in the leader in ways that there is a strength that will not come unless that leader shows this level of authenticity. It's a powerful idea, I think. I also think it's what people in recovery have come to understand. People in recovery from addictions. I bet all of us have seen a TV show or maybe in real life have had a moment where we're sitting in a circle of people and maybe someone in the circle says, "Hi, I'm Joe and I'm an alcoholic. I'm here today." And what often happens as people in recovery can report is when you come clean, when you're vulnerable to the help that you need in this life, that you find on the other side of that this grounding, this strengthening, sometimes a holding on to knowing what you need to do to stay in integrity or to stay sober or to stay in right relationship with the people around you. Sometimes the act of vulnerability, when we tell the truth, opens up a door, a portal to knowing who we are that we did not have before. Jane and I led a class for couples here at Central over February. And it was great conversations with the couples that were with us in the class. And one key concept that we really warmed up to in those conversations, this idea that couples so need to be transparent and vulnerable to each other in telling what they need from each other, in declaring their love and their need for that partner in their life. Sounds like a simple thing, but many couples don't. But the couples who would learn skills, as we talked about in this class, of saying to their lover of how much they need them in their life and find value in knowing them and having them alongside, that even when there's conflict in that couple, if they would work at staying authentic and vulnerable, speaking of their care of each other, it helped them surpass all manner of conflicts as a couple. There again, a vulnerability gave rise to a great strength, even between two people. In today's gospel, Jesus spells out God as a mother hen, a God who laments with those who have not been listening. Did you catch the way the reading ended? Jesus says, "Oh, I would have gathered you people of Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, but you would not listen to me." So Jesus describes God as that hen who laments those who hadn't been listening, but also laments anyone who has been suffering. God seems to have a special place in God's heart for people in struggle. If you're here today and something is just really tough, do you know God is especially there for you today? And somehow God sees fit to be vulnerable in the person of Jesus and to stand with all God's children who struggle. I'm thinking today of Muslim families who are grieving their lost ones in Christchurch, New Zealand, for that horrific killing of their loved ones as they worshiped in prayers Friday afternoon. You know, I think God is in great solidarity with those families right now. I think God weeps with them. And I think in our house of worship here at Central, we should be in solidarity and praying for those families too. May it be so. One more thing. Even though we know what's coming, we know that after this season of Lent on Easter Sunday, this room is going to soar with joy and love and color. But we're not there yet. There's a little bit of work to do before we get there. And I believe some of our work is to sit with an image of God as the mother hen, who broods over creation and cares for all of her young. God, where the bold, unflinching, vulnerable love shows up in the way Jesus lived out loud, fearlessly, that love in front of us. And to let God, if we would just slow down, maybe slow down with some of those great devotions that are in the back, with Mary Oliver poetry. I hope some of you have started sitting with it. I have. It's very powerful and wonderful, and there's a copy for everyone who wants it. But to use that as an excuse to slow down and ponder some of these rich images of the way God is loving this vulnerable, broken human family we live in. And to find somewhere in letting ourselves be touched by this God, we also get in touch with the courage that's born out of our need of this relentless God's love. And we find there is a courage that comes when we are very real with God, a courage that we can bring to our world, a courage this world so desperately needs to see. For that is the touch that leads us to Easter. Amen.